Certainly appreciate those songs. It's definitely an important part of the service. And I think we all have received special blessings from special songs. I think that's why they're called special. And I have a little burden this morning. I desire your interest in prayers. I'm going to write the title on the board here. So I've written on the board, The New Covenant. And before we get too far in this, I just want to establish, if you could say, an example of a covenant. An agreement is really what a covenant is. It's an agreement or a pact or a league. Something that between two parties that they agree on something. You know, basically, you do this and I'll do that. Or let's agree that we're going to do this together. Or we're going to, however you want to term that. And I think one of the perhaps easiest example is that I think all of us can relate to is from the young up to the old. We've all entered into an agreement of doing some type of job for someone else. Okay? So you think about that. Usually, I say usually because I've heard and perhaps even experienced some myself that sometimes it is the most beneficial thing to come to an agreement at the very beginning. Okay, how much money am I going to get from this? Or what am I going to get in exchange for this labor? Maybe we're going to trade services or trade something, whether it is money or help with another job or whatever the case. But there's some type of an agreement there that if I do this for you, you're going to do this for me. Okay? And in those type of agreements or covenants, there's all different types of variables. And I don't want to get into all that here this morning. But I think perhaps we could put it this way. Say, take anyone in here that has a job. If I was to all of a sudden say, hey, I'll go to work for you tomorrow. I'll go in your place. How do you think that would work? Just think about it. Your boss perhaps wouldn't know me from Adam. Like, who? And you're coming for who? And you're doing their work? I didn't make an agreement with you. That's, you know, we don't even really know each other. And you really know what's expected of you. And can you even perform that? And you know, all kind of, you understand the point there. That just wouldn't work. Okay? And likewise, and Mike, you know, someone came to work for me. They're like, okay. But you think about that. That is a covenant. That's a personal transaction you've made with your boss or your superior or whoever your clientele or whatever it is that that you come to an agreement, a covenant with them. So now with that as a backdrop, and I think you understand how where we're headed here, I want to talk about the old covenant in the scriptures. Now, obviously I have written on the board the new covenant because that's where I want to end up. And that is the most important thing for all of us today. But I feel it's important that we cover what the old covenant was. And I want to start with talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Because that's where a lot of this, again, it's a lot of symbolism that's used and metaphors and everything throughout the Old Testament. It's the old law and a lot of physical, tangible things that God used to try to get a point across to His people. And so one of the best things that God used to represent His presence and His blessing with His people was the Ark of the Covenant. And simply put this way, the Ark of the Covenant was a chest or a box. And that's really what the Ark, what Ark means. It just means simply a box or a chest. And the Ark of the Covenant was this box that was made of wood that Moses had made, and God instructed him how to make it. But he made this chest out of wood and plated it inside and outside with pure gold. And it was beautiful. And it had some little rings on the sides, and they would put these rods through it. And that's what the Levites, the tribe of Levi, they were the ones that were supposed to carry and transport this Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Ark of the Covenant really has no meaning without something inside it, right? Well, that's what God instructed Moses to put the tables of stone, the law that God gave him when they first exited Egypt, and they were beginning their journey in the wilderness there. And so he put the tablets in the Ark of the Covenant, and therein was the law. And so you could say, instead of the Ark of the Covenant, you could say the box of the law. It would be another way you could say it. But it was something, again, a physical, tangible thing that they could see and know. Albeit we'll go a little further here. When the tabernacle was made, God's design was that the Ark of the Covenant would be in the holiest of holies. So it was all the way inside the outer court and the inner court and inside the holiest of holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant made its abode. And that's where only the high priest could go in there once a year. So it was a very revered piece of furniture. And that's where God's presence would come down. But to back up here a little bit, the Ark of the Covenant was also, it was used as a guide. And when the children of Israel were first in the wilderness there, the Ark of the Covenant, the priests, they would go before them to search out resting places for the children of Israel. And so it was to lead them, to guide them to the places where they were supposed to abode. They were nomads, had tents, just like the tabernacle was a tent. And they'd pick up everything and they'd follow wherever the Ark of the Covenant took them. And that's where they would camp out. And this went on, again, for 40 years in the wilderness. And just imagine that. Just for a moment here. Just imagine that being your life. But you know, there was something God was trying to settle within their hearts and minds. That this is my law. This is my covenant. And I'm going to lead you by this. And you think about the law that God gave Moses. It was a covenant in itself. In other words, God was saying, if you will do this, if you'll obey my laws, then I will bless you with this. You see, that's the covenant. That's the transaction that God, through Moses, made to God's people. And so he's like, I'm going to give you this box, this chest, constructed to put those laws in there, so it'll be a tangible representation of my spirit and of my presence with you for the rest of your days. And there's something about that God was very intentional with this. It wasn't just, well, yeah, just find any old, just make a box out of crate wood. You know, you understand, people will make stuff out of these wooden crates today. And it's usually cheap wood, it's not accurately made, and you can make some cool stuff with it. But no, God had precise dimensions and sizes and a size for this chest, and specific instructions how to lay it with gold and put the tablets of stone in there, the law in there. There was something about it. God was trying to get a message across to them. And that resonates all the way down to our day and age. And we'll get to that later when we talk about the new covenant. But again, with the old covenant, I want to dig in a little deeper here about some of the history of this Ark of the Covenant. So not only did it lead the children of Israel through the wilderness, but you realize when they came to the Jordan and God said, okay, Moses is gone. Here's Joshua, the new leader. God again said, all right, I'm going to show everyone who is really leading the camp. And he sent the Ark of the Covenant down to the edge of the River of Jordan. Again, symbolizing my presence is going to go before you. I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to lead the way by this physical thing you can see. This chest, this gold chest that the Levites had, the priests had on their shoulders. And they're marching down the edge of the riverbank to the river. And we all know what happened. The river it says, piled up. And they walked down in the middle of it and they stayed. How can a box, just a gold looking box and some men carrying this box down there, how does that happen? It's the presence of the Lord. That's how it happens. Because with man, as a scripture, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That was a direct example of what God was saying. I can do anything I choose to do with my creation. And yes, I created that Jordan River. And yes, I created man. And yes, I created the wood that you made that box out of. And yes, I created the gold that you plated the box. And yes, I created the stone that you wrote on. God did it. And yes, I was the one that instituted this law. God did it all. All he wanted again was obedience. Can you imagine if you were one of the priests holding this Ark of the Covenant going, okay, guys, here we go. Don't any of you stop. Let's get an agreement with all of us. We're all going to go down together and we'll just see what happens. And God performed a mighty miracle there. And the river piled up and they walked down and they stayed while everyone went across. That's power, dear ones. That's the power of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, but why was it powerful? Was it just the beauty of the box? And was it how masculine and strong those priests were standing down there and holding it? No, it was nothing to do with that. It was because God's presence was there. It's because he told the water what to do. You see? Well, let's move on from there. They crossed the Jordan. And what took place after that? Jericho. And you know where the Ark of the Covenant was during the Battle of Jericho? It was mixed in with the army as they were marching around Jericho. The Ark of the Covenant was right there in the middle of them. Why? Again, as a reminder, this is the same thing that led us through the wilderness. This is the same thing that led us through the Jordan. And this is the same thing, this Ark of the Covenant, through God's presence, his power is going to give us the victory, though it doesn't make sense walking around this thing. You know, the swords in their sheaths. They weren't ready to, you know, fire upon the inhabitants of Jericho. God just said, march around it. He was testing them to see, are you going to follow my law, my commandment, the covenant I've made with you? That if you do this, you march down to Jordan, I'll make a way for you. You march around Jericho, I'll win the battle for you. I'll tear down the walls. And you know, God did just that. So you could say that agreement worked well. God was pleased with it. So God blessed them with the victory. And his desire was not just to stop at Jericho. There's a whole long list of them here. I'm not going to turn and read them right now. But there's a whole long list of people, nations, cities that he wanted them to conquer. And don't just stop at Jericho. But the key was, you keep that Ark of the Covenant with you. And you reverence it and you treat it how I tell you to treat it. Remember the time when someone tried to steady it? And God struck them dead. He'd given that a clear law, clear instruction, clear rule. You don't touch that. And there was a reason for that. They had it on a cart, you see, and they tried to steady it. They weren't following the law. And God is exact. He's not a haphazard God. He doesn't just say things for the fun of it. You know, some people will say things and they'll say it and later like, did I really say that? What did I say? God doesn't do that. He knows exactly what he said. He doesn't forget. And he sets the rules. He sets the laws and he makes covenants with us. He made a covenant with his people back then. But it went on from there. During the time of Eli, the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle. And then later, when Solomon built the temple, there the Ark of the Covenant went in the temple as well. And God's presence came down in a mighty way, and they were victorious, and throughout the history of Israel, and we're not going to read all the examples, but there is one that I want to bring out here that I think is very important. I want to establish this fact. When the law, the tables of stone, were put in the Ark of the Covenant, which later was added Aaron's rod and the pot of manna as well. So it was a very valuable piece of furniture that they kept in the tabernacle and the temple. Again, symbolizing God's power was what that was all about. But throughout the course of time, copies were made of the law. And they put them on scrolls. And they would store them and they'd bring them out. And they would, the priests and different ones, they would read them to the people. Instruct them. It would be like coming here to a worship service, which later they had the synagogues, was established, basically chapels. And they'd have someone that would get up and read the scriptures, like I'm doing here this morning. And they'd read them to the people. And they didn't have their personal copies. But they had several copies of the law that were on these scrolls. And they'd read them. Well, in the course of time with Israel and Judah, later as it was a divided nation, there were some kings that didn't follow God's covenant. And that brought trouble to them because God had a curse. He would withdraw his blessing when they would follow after other gods and other idols and reject him. He's like, I can't bless you. And they would be sent into captivity, or they would die of certain, some type of plague, and they'd have, you know, all kinds of things would happen. And they would go out to battle and they'd lose a battle. But then when they had humbled their hearts, it was just a pattern over and over. They'd come back to the Lord. And when they would humble their hearts before God and desire to follow that original covenant He made with them, God would be pleased with that. He would forgive their sins and He would bless them. He would deliver them. Well, it came down, again, it was up and down, but it came down to one king. He was a young king. Came into power at a young age of 8 years old. Remember the story of Josiah, king of Judah? Well, he was young, and his mother there with him. But there was something that happened. When he became king, Judah was not in a good state at all. There were idols, altars set up for other gods, and the people, they were... things weren't well. And this was a time when God was fixing to withdraw totally and send them into captivity again. But here came young King Josiah. And as he got older, even at a young age, he set forth to reform his nation. And we'll get into a little bit what happened here. We'll turn to 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter. I want to read some scriptures here. So 2 Kings 22. And we have here several things took place, but we're going to focus on two or three in particular. In 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, and verse 13, as they were, I'll paraphrase a little bit what's happening in this chapter. As they were going about refurbishing, remodeling, and fixing up the temple, some of the guys find a copy of the law on some scrolls. They're like, oh, looky here. You see, they hadn't been read. And perhaps some speculate maybe the previous king had hid some of them or whatever the case was. But they weren't being used on a regular basis. And the people, a lot of them were oblivious to it or didn't realize, didn't understand what was going on here. Didn't know that they had those. And so while they're going through the temple, they find a copy of these. And I want to read here... we'll just read verse 13, 22 and 30 says, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people. He's telling the priest this. And for all Judah. This is the king speaking. Concerning the words of this book that is found. Of these scrolls that you found here. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all which is written concerning us. You see what he's saying here is basically, our forefathers here, they broke the covenant. They broke the law. And we're missing out on a blessing. This is why we're cursed. That's why we're not being successful now. We're not growing. We're not being blessed of God because they haven't been following the law. And here, he's starting to hear some of these things like, well, interesting. Well, he goes further. In the 23rd chapter, I want to read a few more verses. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, there in the temple, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. Notice what's happening here. Here's this young king saying, we got to do something. We're not going to stay where we're at now. Okay? We're going to move forward here. And he gathered everyone, even the children, the older people, everybody. And they all gathered together there. And notice what it says. And he read. The king himself. He wasn't going to allow one of the priests, the high priest, or anyone else. No. He wanted, it's as if he was taking this upon himself saying, we got to do something. And I want to prove how badly I want to do this. I'm going to read from it because he hadn't got to before. He's like, this is a privilege. This is an honor. And I want to be the one to read this. He's like, pay attention, everybody. And listen up. And he says, and it says here, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. I love that part. He read all of it. He didn't just cherry pick and, wow, we're having some issues over here, so I'm going to skim over that. We're not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about this. No, he read it all. He wasn't afraid. He was inviting the Lord, saying, Lord, we need something from you here. We're having some problems. And now we've realized what the problem is. We haven't been reading your word. So I'm going to read it. He's like, I'm going to start it. And so he starts reading it. And then it goes on, verse 3. Notice what happens here. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. That's awesome. He's making this covenant, but it didn't stop there. The fact that he was bold enough and had enough courage and had enough humility to recognize, hey, we need some help here. That I can't fix this on my own, but I know a source here. And it goes on, it says, and all the people stood to the covenant. You know what that means? They agreed. It's as if you all sitting out there and we're reading. It's like you all would stand up and say, yes, amen, brother. That's us. That we want to do it too. You see what I'm saying? That was the situation. That was the environment going on here. It's you have Josiah standing there and he's making a covenant saying, Lord, I want to follow all your laws, your commandments. I want your blessing. We're making a transaction here, Lord. I'm going to do this for you in exchange for your blessing and approval upon my life and upon my nation, upon my kingdom. He's saying, I can't do it without you, Lord. And all the people said, amen. And they stood and they also made a covenant. Well, that's a beautiful picture to me. You know what that tells me? That tells me that anything is possible. Think about this. These people were caught up, and we'll read here a little later what he does. These people, these very same people that stood up and made a covenant, they began forsaking their other idols and their gods, which later he went out, the king, and had all those altars to these other gods and all these other places destroyed, demolished, saying, we're not doing this anymore. And he made that decree, and that's exactly what happened. And they followed that same pattern. You see? What a beautiful picture here. And I want to read another verse. Verse 25. And it goes on. And of course, God was pleased with King Josiah and the people. And so God decided, you know, I'm not going to destroy you now. And for King Josiah, it says here in verse 25, it says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." So what happened here is, he made a little mark in history, so to speak. But it wasn't about how smart, how intelligent, how strong, how wise he was. It was the simple fact that he made a covenant with God and he stuck to it. It's exactly what he did. And God honored that, saying, okay, I'm not going to destroy your nation right now. While you are king, everything's going to be okay. I'm going to bless you. And that's exactly what God did. Now, here's what's interesting, is this was during the time, the beginning of Jeremiah, the prophet. This is the time frame we're talking about here. And do you remember what happened during Jeremiah's time? Well, King Josiah was killed. And after that is when the nation went downhill again. So King Josiah led them. They grew in the Lord. They tore down all the altars and the idols and all those things. And God blessed them in a mighty way. But then King Josiah died. And Jeremiah, the prophet, if you remember, there's a reason why he's called the weeping prophet. Because it was soon after that, Judah was taken captive again and destroyed. And Jeremiah was sad. They went into captivity. You know, it didn't have to be that way. But you know, Jeremiah got a hold of something. Because he himself had a covenant with God. You see what I'm saying? The masses did not. But Jeremiah had got a hold of God for himself. And Jeremiah, we'll turn and read a scripture here. In Jeremiah, the third chapter. And he's pointing towards another day. He's pointing towards this old covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, being done away with. So let's turn and read in Jeremiah, the third chapter. Jeremiah 3. And we'll read verses 16 through 18. And he says here, "And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore." So Jeremiah is saying, there will come a day. This Ark of the Covenant, it's not going to be here. Okay? There'll come a day, it'll be forgotten. It won't be necessary. They won't even remember it. Okay? And he goes on. "At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." You see? He's going to give them a new heart. A new law within. Okay? "In those days," verse 18, "the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel." Notice what he's saying here. They're going to come together. They're going to be united again. "And they shall come together out of the land of the north and out of the land I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers." What he's saying here is, I have a beautiful future plan for you. And that is to bring everyone back together in the spirit here. Not so much literally, okay, but in the spirit. And we're going to do away with the Ark of the Covenant, the old covenant. And I'm going to establish something new, okay? Now that's what I want to turn and read now in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. I want to read. We'll start with verse 7. It says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It's exactly what Jeremiah was saying. So here we have Paul saying the same thing. This is what's going to happen. "And not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put," notice what he's saying here, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." What a beautiful picture here, folks. We don't have to rely upon a box, a chest, the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have to rely upon the high priest to go into the holiest of holies and to forgive our sins once a year. You know, and wait, well, next year, okay, well, everything's going to pile up here. And in the meantime, everybody going astray and doing all the evil imaginations of their heart and taking advantage one of another and not abiding by the laws. And God said, "I'm withdrawing my blessing," and they'd be sent into captivity, and what a mess. But he's saying, "No, I got something better here. The new covenant." He's saying, "Not going to put those tables of stone in a box." He's saying, "I'm going to write them upon your heart." "I want to be inside you. I want to give you a new spirit, you see. I want to give you a new heart, do some heart surgery." He says, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Notice verse 11. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Again, what an amazing, if I could say it this way, what an amazing advancement, what an amazing improvement, a fulfillment. Yes, the old law was necessary. It was so many literal, physical things, but yet there were the shortcomings. And that's where there was the fault, is it didn't work all the time. But God's saying, "I have a plan that's going to work all the time, for all people, for all nations, for all situations, all circumstances, all sins, all weaknesses." He's like, "I have something that'll cure it. I have something that'll deliver you." And he's saying, he says, "For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." It doesn't matter how old, how young, how intellectual. It doesn't matter what race. It doesn't matter what background. It doesn't matter your failures. It doesn't matter your misunderstandings, your dullness, your stubbornness, all those things. God can work through all of that if you will come in and make this covenant with Him. Just like King Josiah did, and all those people, if they can do it, then we can too. You see what I'm saying? They were in a mess. They turned their hearts against God. They were following their own ways, all of them. But yet they came back to the Lord and made this agreement, this covenant with Him. And God honored that. Oh, how amazing this is. That God wants to do the same for you and I, individually, in our own personal lives. And it goes on here. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old." So that's what we're talking about here this morning. A new covenant. Something new, something fresh. And you think about a covenant. I want to read another scripture in the same book, Hebrews the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. Last Sunday we talked about the daysman, Jesus Christ, our mediator. You know, he has a place in this too. I want to read one scripture, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 24. It says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." What he's saying here, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So here's the amazing thing. You see, King Josiah, it was on, if you could say it this way, God had mercy on him. I think God was dealing with him. Even at a young age, and Josiah's thinking, this is not right. Surely there's something better. And no doubt God came down and paid him a visit and dealt with him. And Josiah responded. You see? You know the amazing thing now? Is Jesus, as our mediator, can come down through the office of the Holy Spirit to any person across the face of the globe and can deal with our hearts. At a time when perhaps no one else could do any good. Someone could hear maybe hundreds of messages and hundreds of songs and testimonies and read all kinds of good books and have a mental capacity and understanding of the scriptures and the laws. But until they have the mediator of the new covenant to come down through the Spirit and give conviction and deal with our hearts and say, this is wrong. You're gonna make yourself miserable. You're gonna die ultimately. If not spiritually, physically, this is destruction. Don't go down that path. And it can bring conviction upon us to say, no, that's not right. According to God's covenant here, you must forsake your ways. You must forsake your sins. You must come and ask forgiveness and do all those things that were spelled out in the law. You know the Ten Commandments? Many, you think about this for a moment. Let's consider our nation. Right now. You know, in a lot of ways, there's a resemblance to King Josiah and Judah. They had forsaken. But you know, our nation, we still have an opportunity. To those that will acknowledge their need of God. To those that are willing to acknowledge that they have to renew their covenant with God. And make a new fresh covenant saying, Lord, we have come up short here. And we've failed over here. And we've not followed all your laws and your principles and everything you've taught us. And now we're in a mess. We're in a fix. And we're in desperate need of your help, Lord. That you know, God has promised that He would hear our prayers. He would hear our cries. The Scripture talks about He would heal our land. That's a promise. But He's saying, you're not going to get that unless you come and humble yourself before Me, God said. And you know, that's exactly what King Josiah did. Because when the law was first read to him from the scrolls, you know what he did? He rent his clothes. He's like, oh, have mercy, Lord. Now I see, now I realize this is the problem. And he owned up to it. And he led the charge. And the rest of his people followed him. You know, Jesus, as we spoke last Sunday, the daysman, he's the one that brought God and us together. And he stretched out over the span of time. And stretched out over, if you could say, our sins. And He made a way through the sacrifice of His own life and His own body. And through His precious blood that was spilt for you and I. That He might be the mediator of the new covenant. And say, God, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. They may be worshiping other idols and other gods and doing all these things and the evilness of their hearts and they don't even really know what they're doing. But they're lost and they need a Savior. Lord, would You save them? And then God sends His Holy Spirit to come down and deal with you and I and all mankind. And then it's up to, see, here's where it gets to the challenging part. I read earlier in Hebrews here, in the 8th chapter. I read this again. It says, "For they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. You know what that means? This is a personal transaction. This is a personal covenant that we have to make with God. Just like I can't go in place of you on your job, you can't go in place of me on my job and think everything's going to be just hunky-dory. It's not going to work that way. We have to individually, on our own, come before the Lord and say, Lord, things are not working out in my life. And I need some help here. And we come down before the Lord, we humble our hearts before the Lord and say, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I need to change? Where do I turn? He led over 1 million people through a wilderness. Don't you think God could lead just you and I through our life? Oh, yes, He can. The Spirit of the Lord will be faithful to those who will truly trust and obey Him. Now, let's think about this and let's put this in a practical context. You think of, I mentioned our nation earlier. And you consider all the other nations in the world. Brother Cliff mentioned some he had visited over in Africa. And there's other countries throughout the world that, when it comes to spiritual understanding and enlightenment, it's dark. They don't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. And yet they live day in and day out taking advantage of one another all the time. And we're not just talking about the common people one to another. We're talking about their governments take advantage of the people and take advantage of each other in the high positions. Because the simple fact that they have forsaken, we'll just start with the root of it, the Ten Commandments. Think about that. There was no other nation when God brought about the children of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt had no understanding of God's law. Okay. And even when He sent the law to Moses, the Egyptians still didn't know. They were in the dark. I want to tell you something. You remember in the New Testament, and God sent out, remember the story, was it Philip that went out and found the Ethiopian? Another nation. Someone else, God was dealing with them. And God was able to meet their needs out in the desert. And the Holy Spirit sent him out to meet this other person. Who else could do that but the Spirit of God? What a powerful testimony. But the point is, this plan of salvation can reach to the deepest, darkest channels of the earth, to nations and tribes and people and families and organizations that have rejected God for hundreds and even thousands of years. And they live in spiritual darkness, killing one another, taking advantage of one another, mutilating families and their hopes of and dreams of the future. And all of a sudden they come home and their whole family's wiped out because someone's envy and jealousy overtook them. Simple basic principles of moral law that we take for granted based upon the Ten Commandments. And we living in a nation that was founded upon God's Word and founded upon godly principles and moral law of right and wrong and an understanding of how that works in everyday life. God set boundaries with the children of Israel because He knew if He left them with no law, they would wipe each other out. They would destroy themselves from within. That's what a lot of nations do. Over hundreds of years, they finally destroy themselves from within. Many have done that. And you know, you and I are no different. We can destroy ourselves. If anything, we know and understand that many say it this way, we are our own worst enemy, self. But God's saying, I have someone here. I want to read this again. What Jesus is, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, He can come down with us. Where we live everyday life, where we face the challenges of envy, jealousy, unforgiveness, and the simple truth of, say, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, Treat other people how you want to be treated. That means you're going on the offense. That I'm going to go about doing good. And sowing good and sowing good seeds and doing good deeds, because that's what the Scripture teaches me to do. And He's saying if you're faithful and you're not weary in that, that you'll reap the benefits later. He's saying the paycheck's coming. That's what God's saying. You continue in these things, child, and you obey My law and follow My commandments and do as I tell you to do, then your paycheck's coming. That you're going to be rewarded. You're going to be blessed. I'll deliver you. I'll fight your battles. I'll give you the victory. I'll help raise you above yourself. I'll raise you above your enemies. That you can soar like an eagle, you see. Oh, what a wonderful plan of salvation this is. It's all about the new covenant, the new law, the new agreement God wants us to make with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, you see. And that the old law is passed away. But the new law, that we can abide in that forever. That this is something, it's a perpetual, it's an ongoing, it's an every day, every hour, every minute experience. We don't have to wait once a year. We don't have to have someone else intercede for us and communicate for us, because those things break down. But when we have direct access to the throne of God, how much closer can you get? And how much more effective can you get? Where God's moved upon His throne and saying, okay, here you go. You followed My laws, you've obeyed, and here you go, child. It's as simple as that. That's what salvation does. But yet the world goes on. And they say, oh no, that's just a bunch of little make-believe stories. That's just a fairy tale. You know, the little prince and the princess get married and they go off and ride off into the sunset and they lived happily ever after. Just a little fairy tale. No, we're here to say this is real life. This is real power, real victory. To live every day with victory. Not just, oh, at some point, we're going to get there. No, this is an everyday experience. But it is a daily covenant that we can make with the Lord. Say, Lord, I need You. Lord, I can't make it without You. King Josiah realized that, and God honored that. And so He did with the rest of the people. Lord, help us in our little spheres of influence that we be and act like the King Josiah's. And to make these new covenants that others may see and they may catch on and they may witness and observe that there's something there. This is not a little fly-by-night experience. This is not something that's just here today and gone tomorrow. But no, this is the real deal. And this thing works. God always, always honors His word and His promises. It's we are the ones that break the covenant. So my prayer for all of us this morning, let's be like King Josiah and let's make a covenant with God. And not just today, but for the rest of our lives. You pray for me, I'll be faithful to Him.